Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and deliverer. There is a story told about Sir Winston Churchill during his second term as Prime Minister. Apparently, one bitter winter morning, as Churchill was preparing for work, one of his aides rushed into his office and said, "Prime Minister, Prime Minister, I've got dreadful news. I'm afraid one of your junior cabinet ministers was found in Hyde Park last night in a compromising position with one of the Royal Guardsmen. And unfortunately, the press have gotten hold of the story, and there's going to be a big scandal." Now, remember, this was in the early 1950s, when being gay was still illegal, and when being convicted of an offence based on your sexual identity could land you in jail or in a psychiatric institution. But to the aide's surprise, Churchill was neither horrified nor outraged, but merely puzzled. "Hyde Park," he said. "Yes, Prime Minister." "Last night?" "Yes, Prime Minister." "One of my junior cabinet ministers with a guardsman?" "Yes, Prime Minister." "But wasn't it very cold last night?" "Yes, Prime Minister. One of the coldest nights so far this year." Churchill seemed to mull over this last fact for a few moments and then said, "Makes you proud to be British, doesn't it?" I share this slightly risque story with you because it illustrates a point that when it comes to the world of politics, and quite often the world of religion as well, whenever we hear the word scandal, we almost automatically put the word sex in front of it. And the media love a good sex scandal, don't they? There's nothing like airing the salacious details of someone else's private life to sell headlines, to sell papers, and to generate ratings. And the reason why it sells papers and generates ratings is because if we were honest, the rest of us like a good sex scandal too. We enjoy the feeling of being able to self-righteously tut-tut over the details attending someone else's very public fall from grace, whilst at the same time pretending we are pure as the driven snow. There is something profoundly hypocritical in that kind of righteousness. But it also reveals a rather unpleasant detail about our society and our culture, namely our obsession with other people's private lives. I'm bringing all of this up because this service is about social justice. And yet so much of what appears to be contained within the life of faith and church and religious experience and expression seems dedicated to personal morality, or purity, as it's called in some churches. And there is indeed a place for that. And Jesus himself had quite a bit to say on the subject of personal morality. But not, it should be added, at the expense of justice. And not, it should be added, in the pretense that what the life of faith is about and what the life of discipleship involves is a kind of personal piety and righteousness that enables us to cast judgment on others. Because as soon as we do that, as soon as we start judging others, then justice goes out the window. We see this in Scripture. The whole book of Genesis is a record of people behaving badly. There's more betrayals and double dealings and underhanded goings on in Genesis than you're likely to find in your average daytime melodrama. Gone with the Wind and Young and the Restless have nothing on Genesis. There's more bad behavior in those texts than we would normally expect to find in an airport potboiler. There's less of that in Exodus, because of course that's focused on the particular events of the people leaving their captivity in Egypt. But these two texts are then followed by what are called the law codes of Israel: Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. And these books are almost a kind of reaction against the carryings on that we see in Genesis, particularly, because they're quite puritanical. They're quite prescriptive. They're very much concerned with telling people what they can and can't do, with how they ought to behave. And there is a certain reductionism going on there, that to be a faithful person, to be a good person, involves strict adherence to a certain set of moral codes. But then you have another reaction against that. You have the reaction of the prophetic tradition. And the prophets say to the people of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, "You have forsaken covenant with God. You have forsaken God's invitation into relationship, a relationship in which your relationships with one another mirrors your relationship with God." And on what basis did the prophets say this? They didn't say, "Because you've been morally suspect, because you haven't abided by the behavioral codes set out in the law, because you haven't been good and pious people." The prophets were very clear. They said, "Because you have done injustice, because you have oppressed the foreigner, because you have cheated the widow, because you have enslaved the poor and the powerless, because you have failed to care for the orphan." The prophets were very clear. The people of Israel and Judah had abandoned covenant because they had not exercised justice in their dealings with one another, because their kings had become oppressive and cruel and tyrannical, and because the people in their dealings with themselves and with others had forgotten that they too were once slaves who were oppressed and ill-treated. And we see that in today's reading from Ezekiel. And Ezekiel takes up the example of Sodom. And of course, we all know what Sodom and Gomorrah are metaphorical and proverbial for. For immorality, for sexual license, for all kinds of allegedly depraved activity. And yet Ezekiel is clear. The sin of Sodom was not any kind of moral failing in terms of what we might today call a sex scandal. It was because she was rich and powerful and had lots to eat and drink and lots of resources and failed to execute justice with these resources. Failed to ensure that the poor were cared for. Failed to ensure that the powerless were not oppressed. Failed to ensure that her resources were not equitably distributed. Sodom was destroyed because Sodom did not look after people, did not execute justice. Got nothing to do with what people did in their private lives, and everything to do with how that society related to itself and to others. And we see that again in the reading from Matthew. Again, using Matthew's typical apocalyptic imagery, he says, "Come the day of judgment, God divides people into two camps, the righteous and the unrighteous." But how are the righteous described? Are they described as the pure, as the morally upright, as the people who abided by all the moral codes? No. The righteous are described as the ones who gave food to the hungry, water to the thirsty, who visited the prisoners, who clothed the naked, who showed hospitality to the stranger. These are the righteous. Not the pure, not the pious, not certainly not the judgmental, but the ones who execute justice. And we see that most starkly of all in the story of Jesus' response to the woman taken in adultery. Because who is the one that Jesus condemns? Not the woman, but those who seek to judge her. Which isn't to say that Jesus approves of her actions, but is reminding us that there is a higher order of righteousness. And that higher order is justice. How we organize and arrange and enact our relations with one another. Whether those relations uphold our dignity, whether they share our resources, whether they protect the powerless, whether they give voice to the voiceless. Rest assured, God is concerned about the way we act and the way we behave. But it is not in terms of us being able to point to others and cast judgment on them and set ourselves up as righteous and sanctified. On the contrary, as both Ezekiel and today's reading from Matthew demonstrate, righteousness will be determined on the basis not merely of those who do good, because do-goodism in and of itself is insufficient. Righteousness is determined on the basis of those who execute justice, because justice is ultimately an expression of love. And what the invitation into relationship which God issues to each and every one of us is an invitation into love and a life of love and a life that shares love with others. So as we contemplate today's readings in light of Social Justice Sunday, let us think about whether or not we have spent more time condemning and judging others, or more time sharing with others the love that God extends to us and invites us into. Because I dare say that when God ultimately comes to fulfill God's purpose in creation, that is the basis on which righteousness will be determined. And it is whether or not we have shown love to others that will determine whether we belong among the sheep or the goats. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.